Do you like that last song? Oh, I love that song. It's been ringing in my head in the shower. I couldn't sleep last night because I was just the first word. My wife said one time that she heard that if you can't complete a song like in your head, it'll just keep playing there until you're able to. You know, so I think now I'll be able to sleep because I heard the whole song this morning. So I don't know if that's true, but it'll ring in your head now till next time we sing it. You're welcome. Yeah. Hey, it's great to have you with us this morning. So I ran into Sue Cornell. Oh, you still own Cornell, the drugstore, right? And at the post office, and I knew that she would have been, so I asked a leading question that I knew would be yes. But I said, were you there at family weekend this past weekend? And she said, yeah. And I said, I couldn't be there. We were taking our son up to Michigan Tech, Upper Peninsula. Beautiful, by the way. All kinds of restaurants I didn't get to yet, and over the next 3 years I'm looking forward to. Beautiful up there. But anyway, beside the point. So I said, so were you there? And she said, yeah. And I said, did you pack the meals? And she said, yeah. And I said, how many people? And she said, there were, I think, 85 people were there to pack meals. And she said they packed 63,000 meals. Yeah, that deserves a hand, right? Wow. So each one of those cost 25 cents, right? Remember that? And so let's just take a round number because that's how Andy operates. If you take 60,000 divided by 2 is 15, or no, 30. My math. And then divide by 2 again, you got $15,000, right, was raised to pack those meals. So what that means is that we still have fish. We'll just keep recycling the fish. But for every 25 cents you put in those, so if you just want to hang on to them till next family camp, next year, you're welcome to. Just keep bringing them in and we'll just keep sending the money to IDES. And for next year, maybe we'll pack 70,000. I don't know what their goal will be next year, but I thought that was pretty cool. So thank you for those of you that were able to go out there and do that and fill my space for me. I appreciate you doing that. So we're wrapping up a series today called Rescue. And we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. And wrapping it up this year, or this Sunday, next Sunday we're going to kick off a new series in the book of Revelation. And we'll talk more about that, of course, next week when we kick it off. But I have three requests for you, okay? And you might want to write these down, all right? Request number one. What I found in my studying of Revelation in leading up to this series is that if you can sit down in one sitting and read cover to cover, so to speak, first verse to last verse, it makes a whole lot more sense than when you read a chapter here, leave it, come back and read another chapter, read a couple, come back. So my request is between now and Saturday night, all right, that you sit down, find an hour, hour and a half, get rid of all the distractions that you can, grab your cup of coffee or Mountain Dew, whatever your drink of choice is. Obviously, you know what mine is. And then just sit down and just read Revelation. Cover to cover, all right? First verse to last verse, 22 chapters. It'll take about an hour, hour and 15 probably if you're able to just read. You don't have to sit and pontificate if you don't want to. Just read it through, and it'll make a lot more sense to you if you do that. My second request is this. Next Sunday, our life groups are kicking off. And what our life groups do is they meet in people's homes during the week. And I write questions based on the sermon that we preach that Sunday. And then the life groups are able to discuss those things in the life groups. So if there was ever a time to start getting into a life group and figuring out what these things are about, it's for the book of Revelation, is it not? I mean, wouldn't it just be fun to sit around a room of 10, 12, 15 adults and just say, whew, Revelation, what's that all about, right? I mean, that'd be awesome. And so this is the best time to sign up for a life group. You can hear Revelation preached through our Sunday series. It'll be 9 or 10 weeks. And then you can get into a life group, a small group, and discuss what we talk about on Sunday, okay? So you can go to kccwired.com and sign up for a group that way. If you're not a computer person and you're like, I don't want to do it that way, Andy, call the church office and just say, hey, Andy talked about life groups. Can you help me navigate through a life group that might be good for me, okay? Time of the week and all that kind of stuff, all right? So those are the first two requests. Read Revelation one sitting. Okay? And secondly, get plugged into a life group, if for nothing else, just for this first 9 or 10 week season of them, to see what they're like, but it'd be a great time to discuss Revelation with some other folks. Okay? The third one is this. My plan right now, alright, and it's always subject to change up to Saturday night before that Sunday. my plan right now is the last Sunday in the series is to do kind of a question and answer sermon, like we did the tough questions earlier this year. So as you are reading Revelation, as you are listening to it preached on Sunday morning, as you're sitting in your life group and talking about Revelation, and a question comes up, I want you to write it down. Because starting next week, we're going to give you an opportunity and an avenue to send those questions so that on the last Sunday, we can address some of those that maybe we didn't address during the sermon series. Does that make sense? We all on board? How many of you are going to read Revelation this week, cover to cover? There you go. Way to go. All right. All right. And and then get plugged into a life group. Okay. Those are the first two things, the most important. All right. To do that this week. All right. Let me pray for us and then we're going to dive into 1 Thessalonians here. Father, thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing that it was to have folks go out and pack meals for Ides. And just how exciting it was to have 63,000 meals packed for folks that are in distress of some sort. And Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Ides and pray that that would continue. And Father, I pray now that as we open up your word together, that you would speak through me and speak through this place and challenge us so that we can draw closer to Jesus. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Now, imagine you are someone living in Thessalonica in roughly 52 A.D., okay? I don't know if you can do that, but I don't know, just try. Go back to your Max Lucado books. He does a great job of doing that. But anyway, kind of put yourself in Thessalonica in roughly 52 A.D. And as you're in Thessalonica, and you have this guy come into town, and David did a great job. We apparently didn't record it, but he was telling me about the sermon that he did last Sunday. And what he described Paul as was this retired boxer, right? That this guy comes into town and he's battle-worn, broken bones and unset bones and ragged and stripes everywhere from whippings and beatings and all kinds of stuff. And he walks into town and you're a Gentile, all right, which means that you really have no foundation for who this one true living God is. You probably have heard of him because you have Jews living around you who worship this God, who are at least supposed to. And he may be mixed in with a lot of other gods that are in your town, but you really don't have a foundation for who this God is. Yet this guy comes into town, battle-worn, ragged, rough-looking, and he says, "Listen, I need to share with you some news that is very important and something that you definitely want to wrap your arms around." And he comes in with to them and he starts sharing with them about who this God is. And he would have had to rewind all the way back to the beginning, would he not? Because if you're going to get to Jesus, you definitely got to figure out where all this came from. And so in talk from the beginning, he's talking with them through the Old Testament about who this God is. And then eventually he gets to this Jesus. And he tries to share with them this Jesus is a Messiah. He has come to rescue the world of their sins. And you, as a Gentile, are sitting there listening to this guy, thinking to yourself, one, why would I want something that's going to make me look like that in the end, right? Secondly, you're thinking, okay, this sounds a little far-fetched. Or third, maybe the Holy Spirit is just so active and working that you're like, wow, something about what you're saying really makes sense. And from this message, and all we have from the New Testament is that he spent three Sabbath days there arguing with Jewish people and then, of course, going to the Gentiles and sharing the message with them, that he left and he's writing back these letters to him. So imagine, again, being this Gentile, hearing this message and saying, okay, what is going to cause a Gentile person to want to have anything to do with this message of the gospel that Paul has to share? And here's the deal. Paul was asking them to have courage, to be encouraged about some great news that has come, not just for the Jewish people that worship this God, but for everyone, because the worship of this God is available to everyone. He was trying to share with them that they needed to have the courage, to take courage, and be encouraged by this good news of the gospel. Now again, being a Gentile and listening to this message, and Paul having to start from the very beginning, we have to realize something. He had to start at the very beginning. For example, he would have to have said to them, "Listen, your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Gentile, let me tell you something. First of all, your sin, you are a sinner, we are all sinners, and your sin has separated you from God in such a way that his face is hidden from you. He's not even listening to you. That's where he would have had to start. He would have had to start at Romans 6, words that he even wrote, right? A letter that he wrote, and he would have said to them, "Listen, and the sin that you were in that separated you from this God The consequences of it is death. The consequences of it is death. And then he would say, you know what? Jesus even taught in this great story, in this parable that he taught about sheep and goats and the end of times. And he said, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So somewhere in this message, this battle-worn fighter comes marching into town, sits down with you, a Gentile, at a restaurant or maybe in your home, and he says, listen, I have a great message for you. It's called the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah that has come, but I've got to start somewhere, so I'm going to start with this. You're a sinner, and you're destined to go to hell where you'll live forever burning in fire. And we ask ourselves, how in the world would anybody want to listen to this message? But again, it's because Paul was saying, I need you to take courage and be encouraged by this message that I have for you. Because obviously he doesn't stop at you're a sinner destined to go to hell to live forever with the devil and his angels. But instead, he continues the message to say, listen, the good news that I want you to be encouraged about is that it doesn't end here. That the greatest rescue plan ever is going to take place. And I want you to take courage and be encouraged by the greatest rescue plan ever made and ever planned. And it's still coming up. It's still coming in the future. And from this message that he had to the Gentiles that were in Thessalonica and some of the Jews that would have listened and said, okay, I'll buy this about Jesus being the Messiah. Paul goes on to share with them not just that they're sinners and that sin leads to death. And that sinners that live an unrepentant life and never turn to Jesus end up in this place called hell for all of eternity. But I've come to share with you the good news of what this Messiah came to do. And that it's not just about how he saved you from your sins, but where you're going to be able to be someday in the future when he comes again. To be encouraged by the greatest rescue plan ever. So from that, we turn to 1 Thessalonians. I have two sections of verses that I want to read to you. The first one is chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And they read this way. You can look it up on the screen or right here if you have a Bible, obviously, or the Bible app. If you look under live events, you can look at the outline and things there as well. But it reads like this. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So Paul leaves these Gentiles and some Jewish now believers, having shared with them the gospel, having shared with them what is to come. And obviously they've been talking about this whole matter of the second coming of Jesus, because now they're writing Paul back or giving questions through Timothy to say, we need you to address this issue with us because you've talked about this Jesus coming again, this Messiah who we've surrendered our lives to. But we have a question about it. We have so-and-so that died last week and he or she gave themselves to Jesus. And we're afraid that since Jesus hasn't come again, that maybe they won't get to experience what you're talking about with this heaven and this eternal life. And they said, and what if we ourselves, if Jesus doesn't come back as soon as we might think or might hope that he does, if we die, what's going to happen with us? Are we going to be in heaven someday as well if Jesus doesn't come before we pass from this life? And Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed. In fact, I want you to take courage and be encouraged for those that have died knowing Jesus. I want you to be encouraged for those that died knowing Jesus. We read in those verses, they said, listen, don't be uninformed. In fact, here's the deal. Those that have gone before, that have died already, that are asleep, if you will, when Jesus comes again, they're going to be taken first. If you're alive when he comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then you're going to go and meet them in the air. And then we'll be with the Lord forever. And he wanted them to be encouraged by this news that it's okay to mourn when someone dies, but have hope because you know that if they had a relationship with Jesus, they're now in heaven in all of eternity with him. Now, speaking as a guy who's done about 5 times more funerals than I have weddings, there's a lot of times in funerals that you can just tell in the atmosphere, if you will, of the room, that sometimes you're doing a funeral and you have great hope for the person that has just been laid to rest, so to speak. And we have that great hope because we knew, we saw with our eyes the fruit that came from their life, and we know that they had a relationship with Jesus. And there are others, quite frankly, and you have probably been to those funerals as well, where you're just like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. There's like zero evidence of this person having a relationship with you. How in the world do I bring peace or hope or anything to the folks that are sitting here? And we do our best to preach the gospel in hopes that somebody might have an interest, right? Or take interest in that. But here's what we can take courage and be encouraged by. That all of us that have lost loved ones that absolutely have a relationship with Jesus, they get to be with Him for all of eternity. Now I want to deal real quickly with this whole idea of falling asleep, all right? Because I think I may have been lying to people at funerals for a few years. Not on purpose, mind you, all right? But there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:8. You've probably read it in a different translation or heard it in a different translation, where it's usually interpreted to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you heard that verse before? Yeah, you probably have even heard it at funerals. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul writes, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And when you read that verse, it's easy to think that, okay, that means when I die, I go immediately to be with Jesus, right? But if you look at the context of those verses, what Paul is talking about is saying, listen, even if I get tortured and die in this life for serving Jesus, it's okay. Because ultimately, I'm going to be with Him. And I would much rather be with Him than I would be on this earth in this body. Can I get an amen? Wouldn't you rather? You'd say the same thing, right? I can't wait to be home with Jesus, right? But it leads us to believe that, well, does that mean that when we leave this life, we immediately go there? Well, Paul also said in Thessalonians, he talks about these people being asleep and being caught up in the air and being called in first. And it's kind of led me to believe that, you know, I kind of wonder if when we die, we just kind of go into this unconscious, sleepful state until judgment day. I don't know. But then I read a verse like this in Luke 16. One of my favorite parables that Jesus told, he tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. How many of you are familiar with the story? Yeah. Lazarus and the rich man, and Jesus is talking about Lazarus sitting outside the gates and the rich man, and he just kind of ignores him. Well, Lazarus dies. He died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. All right. So it gives us this impression that he dies, but then he goes someplace. Maybe it's this paradise that we talk about or whatever at Abraham's side. And the rich man also died and was buried and in Hades. So again, talks about a place where someone goes after they die. Being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So when we read that parable, it's tempting to think, okay, well, so that when I do leave this life, there's a place that I go. And maybe it's with Jesus, maybe it's in heaven. I don't know, until the second coming of Jesus. But again, if you read the context of this parable, Jesus' teaching is this. Don't put your treasure in things on earth that moth and rust are going to destroy. Right? In fact, if you put your faith in those things, you're going to be sorely disappointed when the end of time comes or when you leave this life. But really, the biggest point that Jesus makes in this, and the point that I absolutely love about this, is this rich man says to Abraham, send Lazarus to my family and tell them about this Jesus because I don't want them to end up where I am. And Abraham says, listen, that's not how it works. They have the law and the prophets to tell them about Jesus. And he says, no. If Lazarus goes and he resurrects from the dead and goes to share this news, then they'll believe. And what does Abraham say? Do you know this part of the story? If they don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't even believe it if someone resurrects from the dead. And that is a powerful, powerful message from Jesus. Because how many of us have that one friend that we're like, I just don't know why they won't step across from unbelief to belief. Right? We all have that friend and we're like, I try to convince him in all these things. I wish God would just give me a sign, something just totally crazy out of the blue and so that they would see and go, oh, there is a God. And what's Jesus' message? If they don't believe God's word, the law and the prophets, and where Jesus came from, and the Messiah, if they don't understand or believe that, they wouldn't even believe it if the most crazy, outrageous miracle were to happen right before their eyes. They still won't believe. And that's the message that he has here. So I say, okay, so when I die, do I go to sleep? Do I go someplace? One indicates one seems to indicate the other. And the fact of the matter is, I don't care. And this is why I don't care. Because in that same passage of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, this is what the king says to those on his right, the sheep. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Folks, whether we go to sleep when we die, or whether we immediately are taken up to Jesus when we die, or when we go to this place called paradise when we die, whatever it looks like, when Jesus comes again, we're good. We're good. Can't wait for the day. You? What an amazing day it'll be. Regardless of what happens, ultimately, when Jesus comes again, we'll be with Him for all of eternity. Sorry, I'm lacking sleep, so I'm getting emotional. All right. The next thing on your outline, Paul says, listen, I want you to take courage and be encouraged that your belief in Jesus as Savior gives you hope for His return. All right? That's ultimately the thing. Again, regardless of what happens when we leave this life and what physically or happens with our soul, what any of those things, regardless of what happens, for those that have hope in or belief in Jesus as Savior, we can have hope for His return. We can look forward to it. And that was Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica, saying, listen, I don't want you to be uninformed. Don't worry about people that have died already or if you die before Jesus comes, because if you have faith in Him, if you accepted and surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can be hopeful about His return, because the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we're going to meet up with Him, and we will be with Him forever. That's what it says, right? When Jesus comes again. All right, we go on to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is the second set of verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you're children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. He's not talking about never resting, by the way. Right? But let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, so whether we're alive or we're dead, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. So Paul, in this set of verses, says, one, listen, I probably don't have to write this to you because you know this. We've gone over this over and over, that when Jesus comes again, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to happen sudden. You're not going to be prepared for it as far as knowing when it's coming. But you can be prepared for it in that if your heart is right with Him, if you surrender to Him, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are a child of the day, not a child of the night. And He encourages them and says, listen, don't be like a drunk person. Don't be like someone that's just falling asleep unprepared when the burglar comes into their house. He gives us the analogy Himself. This is what I want you to be like. Be awake. Be alert. Be aware. Understand that He is coming again. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And when He does come again, are you going to want to be caught unprepared, not knowing Him, or for that matter, not having your neighbor knowing, not having your coworker knowing, not having your children knowing, not having your brother know Him, not having your wife's second cousin's brother's nephew on his mother's side know Him? No. Be prepared. Now, we think this whole idea of a thief coming in the night, I don't know, and I hope not, that anyone has experienced someone breaking into your house while you were still there. I can't think of something probably more frightening than that, right? And when we think about what we might do to help prevent that, there's security systems. I read that by 2020, security systems are going to be a $100 billion industry. That people are buying them left and right. It's the percentage keeps up going up every year. But if you don't have one of those, maybe you have some weapons of choice that you like to have. Whoops, I forgot this point. You're supposed to be encouraged that those who are children of light won't be caught unprepared. Take courage and be encouraged that those who are children of light won't be caught unprepared. Now, what's your weapon of choice? Some people choose one of these. I won't ask you which of you do that. All right. Don't have one in here, right? We've gone over those rules before, right? All right. Some of you choose to have one of those. Some of you choose to have a Louisville Slugger or some other kind of thing. You don't want to kill anybody. You just want to maim them so that they can go to jail or something, right? Some of you might like an attack dog. Hey, I got the wrong picture. An attack dog. Yeah. Right? Some of you might want to use one of these. And what are all these things for? To protect our earthly and our worldly selves and possessions from someone that wants to come in and take them. And Paul says, I want you to take that same analogy and put it on you and your salvation and your soul and where you want to spend eternity. And I want to talk to you about how to be prepared for that. And he says, first of all, I want you to have a breastplate on. And this breastplate, I want you to have a breastplate not of metal so that if somebody tries to stab you or shoot something at you or jab you, that it blocks all that. No, I want you to have a breastplate of faith and love. I want your heart to be protected by faith and love. Because when your heart is protected, when Jesus comes again, you'll be prepared to go be with him. If your heart is protected by a faith in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, that God loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for you, that his blood washes your sins away, that he rose him again 3 days later, overcoming death, so that you too can experience a resurrection like his. If you have that kind of faith, it's like wearing a breastplate around your heart, so that if somebody does try to break in, they're not getting through. When Satan tries to break in, as much as we've tried to extract him from our city, if he tries to break into your heart, if you have faith and if you have love, he's not going to break through that breastplate and get to your heart. He says, I want you to have a breastplate of faith. And listen, if you want to protect it even more so, you need to have love. You've got to love those around you and love them enough to want to live with them for all of eternity by sharing with them the gospel. He says, this is not a protection where you need a weapon. This is a protection where you need faith and love protecting your heart so that when Jesus comes again, you're fully prepared. He said, I want you to have a helmet on. Now, neither of these are going to lead you to a helmet of salvation. All right? In fact, we try to wear those to protect our heart, our emotions, right? I couldn't sleep last night. Anyway, put on a helmet of salvation. I thought that might go over better than it actually did, right? He said, put on a helmet of salvation. Like, what's a helmet of salvation? What would that mean? And I looked at Romans 10, 9, and 10, and I thought this. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What does this helmet seem to protect? It protects my mouth, right? Yes, it protects my head, my mind, and where I'm thinking and where my thoughts might take me and those kinds of things. But when I read this verse, I think, you know what? When I put on a helmet of salvation, what's really being saved when it comes to my head? It's the mouth that I confess with. And Paul said, if you want to be prepared, fully prepared for the day when Jesus comes again, you will have the protection over your heart of faith and love moving you forward, knowing that regardless of what happens to you physically, eternally, you're going to be with Jesus. And if you put on this helmet of salvation that protects the very mouth that confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, you too will be prepared when Jesus comes again in all of his glory to take us to be with him. We need to take courage and be encouraged that the invitation to be a child of the light is still available. That is still available. I realize that most of the people in this room have surrendered their lives to Jesus. But there's a passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that scares me to death as a preacher. It's one that just shakes me to my very core every single Sunday. And it reads like this. Not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what? The will of my Father. What that means is that every Sunday, when 400 people come in here to worship, which means there's probably 5 or 550 that call KCC their church home. There are probably some that come here that say, Lord, Lord, with their mouth, but they haven't yet believed it and accepted him with their heart. And he said, they won't be in the kingdom of heaven. I share that with you for this reason. I can't identify each person's heart here. I can only identify my own to know whether or not you've accepted and received and surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As of right now, in this second, it's not too late. You too can become a child of the light. So if you are someone here that is just saying with your mouth, Lord, Lord, but you have not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've not confessed with your mouth that you believe in Him as Lord and Savior, if you've not repented and said, I don't want to follow myself as Lord anymore, I want to follow and surrender to Jesus as Lord. If you've not yet been buried in a watery grave, as Romans 6 tells us, uniting with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. If you've not publicly proclaimed that He is my Lord, and the fruit that comes from your life showing that you've surrendered to Him, what are you waiting for? What do I need to say? What can I share with you to say today is the day? I don't want you to be unprepared like someone whose house is broken into in the middle of the night and a thief comes in and takes everything. I want you to be wearing the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation. And I want you to be fully confident that when Jesus comes again, you're ready to go be with Him for all of eternity. There are some here that would even just say, I just kind of reject the whole idea altogether. I don't believe in Jesus. Not there. My prayer for you is that you would just give it a chance. Because as we read in 1 Thessalonians again, there's hope. It's a path that gives you hope for what comes after this life. Now, one thing I'm fascinated with this whole story of Paul is that Paul was Saul, right? And he was on his road to Damascus. He was going to arrest people. He had letters to do so, and he was standing there. Stephen was stoned to death. He was just not a good guy when it came to the gospel of Jesus. A good guy according to the church and the Jewish people, but he was trying to destroy the church. But he had this moment where Jesus reveals himself to him and he goes to Damascus and Ananias takes him and says, Paul, what are you waiting for? Be baptized, wash your sins away. And Paul then, in reaction to what has happened to him, took this action to go and plant churches and spread the gospel all around the then known world. And I think that's awesome. I asked you to picture yourself being in Thessalonica as a Gentile, hearing this message of the gospel. Well, imagine being Paul. Imagine being his buddies, Silas and Timothy. And they're walking into these towns where the gospel message has not yet been shared. And they're going into the people's homes probably and into the synagogue definitely. And they're sharing with them, we need to tell you about this Messiah, Jesus. And Jews, you killed him. And he's resurrected. And I need to tell you all about him. Can you imagine anything more frightening than walking into a town that doesn't know Jesus and standing somewhere in front of people and saying, listen, I got a story to tell you. And you're probably going to think it's crazy. And just revealing to them the gospel. How many of you are ready to sign up for that? It's really challenging and frightening to think about, isn't it? But that's exactly what we're being called to do today. Now, fortunately, we're blessed with a community where there is a spirit alive and well here. Because we have churches like KCC and others that are Bible-believing churches and teaching the Word of God. But the work's not yet done. And so the challenge, I was supposed to share those and I didn't, is to have courage and take action in your reaction to the gospel. Take action in your reaction to the gospel. In these two verses in 1 Timothy, Jesus desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to do what? Seek and save the lost. He has sent you and I in the Great Commission, just as He sent the apostles, just as He sent Paul, into all the world to seek and to save the lost. And so what's the action that we're going to take in the reaction to what Jesus did for you and the fact that Jesus is coming back again? So I want to rewind again and ask this question. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior, if you are not certain that when He comes again, if He does so in the next 10 seconds, that you're ready to go be with Him for all of eternity, I'm going to be down at the cross as the worship team comes to sing and to lead us in song and take us into a time of communion. And I would love to talk with you about what that is. And maybe today's the day for you. Maybe we need to meet some more. Maybe there's more questions that you have. And that's okay. But we need to take action to our reaction to what the gospel says and what Paul says about what happens when Jesus comes again. If you're someone here that you just kind of had a nudging from the Spirit when I said that verse, not everyone that calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven except those that do the will of my Father. If that's just aching you, again, I'll be at the cross. I'd be glad to pray with you and see if we can figure out what's going on. Was that a nudging because you know somebody that needs to know? Or is that a nudging because you're thinking, you know what? I don't know if I feel, truly have accepted Him. But today is the day to take care of that. Today is the day to take courage, to take action in our reaction to the gospel. And if you're someone here that is fully devoted and has surrendered your life to Jesus, I would just continue to ask to pray for those five people in your sphere of influence that don't have a relationship with Him, so that your reaction to what Jesus did for you would cause you to take action to share with them the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the blessing that it always is to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship You. But Father, we also know we're not blind to the fact that there are some here that haven't surrendered to You. And there's different reasons. Sometimes it takes some people a long time to try to figure out, do I really believe this stuff? Sometimes there are people that come and they think that they have, but they really haven't surrendered. That there's no fruit from their life saying that I've truly surrendered to You. So Father, I pray that we would be a church that fully equips people for when Jesus comes again. That we would be a church that doesn't stop at, yes, I confess with my mouth. But that we be a church that helps people to understand what it means to believe with our heart and to take action into the reaction, in our reaction to what was done for us through Jesus on the cross. Father, lead us in that, because You know how weak and feeble we are. Lead us into the conversations. Put us in front of the people that need to know. Open our mouths. Give us the words to speak, whatever it takes, because there's not a person that we know that we would wish hell on. So Father, lead us in that. We pray it earnestly in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, all right, why don't you stand with us and let's